All right, welcome back to Speaking with Carl Thornton Jr., your loyal host and producer. I am continuing with Mr. Philip Bailey. As we move into another biblical perspective on peace. But first, Philip. By the way, that was Andrew Woolfolk on that soprano saxophone. He played with Earth, Wind, and Fire as well. Jesus, the song is entitled, I Want to Know You. Isn't that something? I want to know you so that I can adore you. We will definitely be hearing some more of that song throughout the hour. I want you to hear it in its entirety this time around, though. Man, I want to know you so that I can adore you. And we're talking about that as we continue to take a look at peace, pursuing peace, shalom. Remember, total well-being, total wholeness, total health, total security. Man, this peace. Ladies and gentlemen, you got to love it. All right. As I mentioned to you, so important. This peace that we're talking about now has to do with making sure that we are in God's presence, valuing His presence. That's where a lot of people mess up. A lot of people applaud themselves for being in God's presence, but they don't value God's presence. And the reason they don't value God's presence, they don't honor God as they should. Who among us does honor God as we should? Probably very few of us. But there are some people who just truly take God for granted and really disrespect him, dishonor him, dismiss him. Not wise. Because again, in order to experience this total well-being, total prosperity, total security, this is about being in God's presence in a special way. It is about being in a relationship with God that is mutually satisfying. That doesn't mean that we have arrived, that we've gotten to the point where there's no more room for growth. There's no more space for development. There's nothing we can do to improve the relationship. Not so. We can always do better, and we need to be continuously improving who and what we are. We need to be letting the Spirit of God do what only the Spirit of God can do to help us become better, be made better. But we've got to do our part as well. And so that largely means making sure that we understand that when we start talking about that newer, better covenant that the Lord Jesus put into play, that we understand covenant is covenant. And there are basic realities about God's personality. There are essentials about his personality that do not change. His personality doesn't change, period. And so that means that when it comes to living in covenant with God, we have got to be serious about that. We've got to be committed. We have to be. Because if we're not, we can pay the price. Now, I know a lot of people say, no, you're getting ready to get into law again because you're going to start talking about how the Lord punishes. I can tell where you're going with this. You're going to start talking about how the Lord punishes his people if they don't live up to the covenant. But that's law. That's Old Testament. That's not New Testament. I'm tired of you people always trying to bring up the law. Well, I definitely understand what you're saying. And I do agree with you 100%. That the Lord Jesus did indeed bring in a newer, better covenant. And many of you like to bring up grace when you start talking about that new covenant. And you love to say, we're under grace. As I've shared with you some time ago, I guess about a year and a half ago, while it is true that we are living in grace, by the grace of God, in this New Testament time and beyond, you have to remember what I shared with you before. Grace, the grace of God, has always been in play. Long before Mary became impregnated by the Spirit of God and gave birth to Jesus. And I shared scripture after scripture after scripture with you that uses the word grace throughout the Old Testament to show us, to demonstrate to us, that God's grace has always been in play. It is not a situation wherein God's grace only came into play once the Lord Jesus had died, was buried, was raised, and ascended back to heaven. Grace was in play long before then. And so, that said, we have a question. If grace has been in play all the time, what about this breaking of the covenant? What about this violation of the covenant? This is still a newer, better covenant, and so we're still not going to see the kinds of things happening to the people of God today that we saw happening to them back in the Old Testament days. This is a better covenant. Well, I want to read to you from the New Testament about life within this newer, better covenant. When God's people are continuously disobedient, let's see if there's any connection, any similarity in God's response to his people's continued disobedience under this new covenant compared to his response to the continued disobedience of his people in the under the old covenant. And just to bring us to one place, because my guess is if you get it here, you'll get it any other place that I would read it to you from the scripture. Whereas if you reject it here, you reject it even if I give you 10 more scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul is writing about communion and making sure that we come right when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And he says, beginning at verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." Will be guilty of sinning. Anyone who eats the bread, and he says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now, I know some of you would read that. Okay, so that's there it is right there. That's not anything that the Lord is doing. The person is eating and drinking judgment on himself. He's doing that to himself. She's doing that to herself. Let's keep reading. "That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." In other words, a number of you are dead. "But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." Yes, the people who eat and drink in an unworthy manner do indeed eat and drink judgment on themselves. Who is the one judging them? According to the scripture, the Lord. When we are judged by the Lord. Yes, they're causing themselves to be judged by the Lord. That's what the scripture is saying here when it says they eat and drink judgment on themselves. And he punishes them for it. "Some are made weak. Some are made sick. Some are made dead." And that's under the newer, better covenant. Okay. Now that said, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I say go back to it. You and I haven't been there together, at least not in a long while. Certainly not for this discussion. But we have been there before, and that's what I had in mind when I said, let's go back there. But for the purpose of this discussion, we're going there for the first time, and I think it's a very important passage of scripture to read. Deuteronomy 28 continues some concepts that are addressed earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, but he really spells out, Moses really spells out by the Spirit of God some very, very simple yet significant and plain blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And it's important to remember, he was writing all of this to the people of God. He wasn't writing this to people who would make it very clear that they would have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit or with Jesus or the God connected to the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. He was writing to those who said, hey, look, you know what? We're going to follow God. We're going to follow the Lord Almighty. We're going to do what the Spirit of God tells us to do. And he said, if you will obey me, follow me faithfully, these are the good things that I will do for you. Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning at verse 1. And again, I'm sharing this because I want us to have a good understanding of what God has in mind when he talks about living in his presence. There's more to it than just saying, I'm a Christian. There's more to it than just saying I'm a Christian and going to church every week. It has to do with our lifestyle. if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. Now, before I go any further, let me give you this point of clarification. Much of what I'm going to read to you now has to do with God addressing a nation and not an individual. And I'll point this out. I'll support this point as I go. But much of what God is saying through the prophet Moses in Deuteronomy 28 is truly and literally, actually, an address to the nation, Israel, and not an address to every individual who would ever follow him. This is a promise of what he will do for good, a promise of what he will do for bad to the nation, depending on how they respond to his command to obey him fully. All right, so here we go. That's not to say that God does not offer blessings to individuals, because he does that as well. And that's the reason I'm willing to read this. I want us to get the general concept that God blesses for obedience. He curses for disobedience. All right, so here we go. All these blessings, and again, he says, I will set you high above all the nations on earth. The you in this verse is plural. It is not addressed to an individual. It is the collective group, the nation Israel. And that's the reason that he's saying, I will set you high above all the nations on earth. He is letting the nation Israel know what he will do for the nation Israel in relation to all the other nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. Grab these concepts, these principles that are in here, the general principles. God is saying he's looking for full obedience. He's looking for the careful following of all his commands. He's ready to bless for full obedience. That's the general concept, the general principle I want you to grab hold of. Okay, so let's start. Verse 3, you will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. In other words, it doesn't matter whether your citizens of Israel are living in the city or whether the citizens of Israel are living in the country. Both will be blessed. The country dwellers will be blessed and the city dwellers of the nation will be blessed. And that would be good for them to know, because that would encourage them to spread out. Instead of everyone trying to get to the city thinking the only way that the Lord is going to bless our nation is if whoever's in the city, or the only way he's going to bless us is if we're in the country. No, their citizens could spread out, some in the country, some in the city. Both would be blessed if they were fully obedient. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. I love the way he's letting us know, again, a general principle. We can be blessed materially, whether as individuals or the nation of Israel, for full obedience to God. Material blessings, part of the prosperity angle of peace. Let's take a look at the security part of it when we come back.